I was browsing through a magazine recently, when I wasn't watching the grass growing at the manse, I was reading a magazine, and the magazine contained some of the most iconic images of the last 100 years, images that many of you would be familiar with. And there was one particular image which caught my attention and caused me just to pause and then to reflect upon the actions of the man at the center of the photograph. The picture has quite simply become known as Tank Man. Tank Man. And it depicts a man, you can see him at the front of the picture, it depicts a man standing in front of a column of tanks on the 5th of June, 1989. And this was the morning after the Chinese military had suppressed the Tiananmen Square protests of 1989 by force. And there was bloodshed and it was by force. And as the lead tank maneuvered to pass the man, I think you can go on and you can look this up and there's video footage. As the lead tank maneuvered to pass the man, he repeatedly shifted his position in order to obstruct the tank's attempted path to go around him. And of course, the incident was filmed and was shown worldwide. But as yet, there is no reliable information as to who Tank Man was or what was his fate. He was eventually escorted out of the shot of the camera by two figures dressed in blue clothing. And what is so amazing about this event is that this one man had the courage and the determination to stand his ground. He had the courage even to stare down the barrel of a tank. And in doing so, as he did this, the tanks themselves came to a standstill. He had the resolve to stand up for what he believed and to do so in the face of a threat perceived to be much stronger and, of course, much powerful than himself. The book of Daniel presents perhaps the greatest example of an individual determined to stand his ground. To stand his ground in the face of paganism and idolatry. To stand his ground under the strains and the pressures of the prevailing culture and society of his time. To stand up for the God that he believes in and worships. And nothing has changed from that day to this. And Daniel is also a book that teaches us that we will face challenges in this life. It is a book which shows us that we will have difficulties, we will have challenges, and that as Christians, our lives won't always be easy or straightforward. But it is also a book which is saturated with the providence of God. It is a book which is saturated with the hope that whatever you or I may have to face this side of eternity, nothing, absolutely nothing, can take away the hope that we as Christian men and women and young people have. The same hope that Daniel and his friends had some 600 years before the birth of their Savior. And to begin with this morning, I want to take you back to that point in history, back to the time and to the place and to the setting of Daniel. The book of Daniel, which was named after and written by Daniel, was written in the 6th century BC, 600 years prior to Christ's birth. And the opening verse of chapter 1 sets the context into which Daniel was writing. We read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, destroyed it. Daniel then goes on to tell us how he takes some of the articles from the temple in Jerusalem and he carries them off to Babylon, where he places them into the treasure house of his God. This is then followed by what is the beginning of a period of exile, whereby Daniel, along with some of his friends, are taken into exile. They are to be brought into the court of Nebuchadnezzar and are to be trained in the language and in the culture of the Babylonians. And it was Nebuchadnezzar who went on to restore the city of Babylon after its destruction by the Assyrian emperor Sennacherib about 100 years prior to Nebuchadnezzar coming to rule. And what he did was he embarked on a massive, massive program of restoration that by the time Daniel and his friends arrived in Babylon, most of the work, this restoration work, was completed. And we know that it was Nebuchadnezzar who completed most of the work, because whenever archaeologists unearthed the city, they found that 9/10 of the bricks were inscribed with his name. I don't know if it said Nebuchadnezzar was here, but his name was on the bricks. And in comparison to Daniel and his friend's home in Jerusalem, Babylon would have been an awesome sight to behold. The city was roughly rectangular in outline, and it sat just upon the river Euphrates, as you can see in the image. And as Daniel and his friends entered the city, they would have done so through a spectacularly beautiful gate, which was called the Ishtar Gate, which was named after the Babylonian goddess of fertility, love, and war. And here we can see a reconstruction of the Ishtar Gate, which is in the Pergamon Museum in Berlin. Perhaps some of you have seen this. I haven't seen this. And this is what Daniel, and you can just see the scale where you see the people in the shot just to the right-hand side. And this is what Daniel and his friends would have seen as they approached the city. And it was a demonstration of great wealth and power, the great wealth and power of the Babylonian Empire. And Ishtar, the goddess, the word Ishtar translates as the light bringer. And there was a temple dedicated to her worship within the walls of the city. And according to the Greek historian Herodotus, the walls enclosing the city were said to be 80 feet thick. Get your head around this. The walls were 80 feet thick, 320 feet high, and 56 miles long. And we can only begin to imagine how Daniel must have been feeling at this point. You know, if we just try and put ourselves into his shoes for a moment. A foreign king and nation have besieged your home. You and I, along with our friends and the holy relics of the temple, have been taken from our home and all that we have ever known. We've been carried off to a foreign land, and as we arrive at the great city of Babylon, we quickly realize that it is permeated with the worship of false gods and goddesses, that it is a nation which is founded upon the worship of sex, power, wealth, and many other sinful desires of mankind. What kind of thoughts would be reeling through your mind at this moment? Has God abandoned us? How can a nation like Babylon grow to such strength based on the foundations of idolatry and false worship? Is everything that I've known and loved and worshipped been a complete fabrication, a delusion? And we can only assume that Daniel may have asked these questions. But what we can be sure that there was much to consider and ponder as he made his way through that gate into this den, this absolute den of paganism. And although this may seem far removed from our context and our daily lives, there are still many threads of truth which link our lives as Christians with that of Daniel and his friends. And one of those truths is to accept that life doesn't always turn out as we might have hoped. Life doesn't always turn out as we might have hoped. Life will often throw us into unexpected circumstances that will bring us to make a decision. And that decision is quite simple. Do we trust God in the midst of what we are experiencing, or do we walk away? Do we stand our ground in the face of adversity, or do we give up? There's something very telling in the opening verses of this book that I've deliberately left until this point for us to consider. The course of Daniel's life was diverted in a manner that he could never prepare for, although God's word did speak of this day that was to come. But as we read the book of Daniel, we realize that Daniel is now writing from the other side. He has come through this diversion and has reached the destination, which is only possible because of the diversion. And there are four simple words in verse 2 of chapter 1 which shine a heavenly light upon what, from a human perspective, seems like total catastrophe. Four words. And the Lord delivered. And the Lord delivered. You see, behind all of this, we see the hand of God controlling all things. What looks like a complete loss of hope and identity, of security and freedom, is in fact the providence of God. The providence of God in which he has ordained all things. And of course, when we say all things, that means your life and my life, if we are trusting in him. As one biblical commentator says, what Daniel has to offer us is the same thing those first readers must have gleaned, a knowledge that God is still at work, and confident that as with those who came before us, it is possible to remain faithful to Christ in our own day and fruitful in our life work. As we journey, God willing, through the book of Daniel, we will see that Daniel and his companions encounter exile. They encounter challenges, and on occasions they even face death itself. And what we must be mindful of is that we too will face challenges. We will face difficulties, and ultimately we will face death. But as Christians, we can face these things with hope and confidence because of what Christ has done through his completed work on the cross. You see, trials and difficulties are not evidence of the non-existence of God. But for the believer, very often they are the means by which God can pull us into a deeper, fuller understanding of who he is and our understanding of him. And as you keep in the back of your mind those four words, and the Lord delivered, I want us to consider very briefly three things which God is saying to us this morning. And the first thing is that we need to be trusting in the providence of God. Trusting in the providence of God. John Piper, in his book, Christian author and preacher, in his book, A Sweet and Bitter Providence, writes, Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road. Switchback after switchback. And the point of biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther, Ruth and Daniel is to help us feel in our bones, not just in our heads, that God is for us in all these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 of chapter 1 is like the anchor. It is the anchor that holds the rest of the story in place. Daniel wants his readers then and now to know that when what looked like disaster struck the nation of Judah, that it was God, not Nebuchadnezzar, who was ultimately in control. It was God who was acting and moving to accomplish his own eternal plans. And God does the very same thing in yours and my life. But then perhaps you perceive a contradiction. A contradiction in what God's word says and what your life might actually look like. Many Christians would tell you that their favorite verse in the Bible is found in Jeremiah. And you probably know it. Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. But then comes the long-term illness or the loss of employment, the untimely death of a loved one, the diagnosis of cancer. And rightly so, we perceive these things as causing us harm. They bring us pain and heartache. You know, what hope and future can I possibly have when I'm stuck in this place of pain and grief? Yet significantly, when Jeremiah was writing these words, he was writing them to those from Judah who had been taken into Babylonian captivity. It was a reminder that the restoration of the exiles to Judah would happen only when God's 70 years of judgment were completed. Then God would fulfill his promises. The 70-year exile was a part of God's plans to give Judah hope and a future. And Daniel was there for it all. This leads us to, secondly, to consider, how can we find hope in crisis? How can we find hope in crisis? And to answer that question, we must first consider, what is our understanding of harm? If God says that he has a plan not to harm us, but to give us hope for the future, are the troubles of this life not indications that we can take these words of Jeremiah to be false? Do you know what I mean? Well, the answer may be found in considering what harm is from God's perspective. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them will fall to the ground. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." Death is not the end for the believer. It is simply the beginning. And life's circumstances do not alter that glorious truth. Didn't the Apostle Paul say, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death itself will separate us from Christ." And Daniel knew this. And as he neared the end of his earthly existence, he could write of what had happened over the course of his life with the fullest assurance of what was yet to come. And he is now, this day, enjoying the full benefits of those promises and glory. You see, the only harm that truly affects us with eternal consequences is the one brought about by our own decision whether to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That is the only harm that truly affects us with eternal circumstances and consequences, is whether we choose to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior or we don't. And although Daniel was written some 600 years before Christ came to our world, it is a book which points forward to that time. It points forward to the resurrection and to the hope of eternal life. And resurrection and eternal life can only be found in the hope that we have in Christ. And what I want to leave you with this morning are words of hope and words of encouragement. And to do that, we must simply take a look at our lives. Take a look at your life. Ask yourself, have you been standing your ground against all that is trying to pull you away from God and your relationship with him? Do you trust in the providence of God? Can you find hope in the midst of crisis? And finally, does your hope rest in the finished work of Christ upon the cross and his resurrection and ascension into glory? Because that is the only hope that we have as believers. As Christians, God's word tells us that our citizenship is not of this world. His word tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Therefore, if our citizenship is in heaven, we too are living as exiles. See, this is not our home. This is not our home. This sin-ridden planet. Our home is another place that we are yet to discover. And the final question to ask yourself is, do you have the hope and the certainty that God has prepared that place for you? Because God has placed eternity into the hearts of all men and women. It's amazing how many people come to Christ on their deathbeds. C.S. Lewis described this longing of eternity in the hearts of men and women. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." I wonder today if God has given you that desire for the world to come, yet you still haven't taken that step of trusting Him for it. Or perhaps your life has taken turns that you never had anticipated, and it has left you just reeling with doubts. Well, like Daniel, whose experiences far outweigh anything we will experience, like Daniel, who stood firm in the providence and the promises of God, we too can stand firm in those same promises and trust in the same God who ordained the path of Daniel's life. Christ, who is our only hope, says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." I hope we're awake this morning. I hope we find that narrow road. Or are we simply walking the broad path of life that is leading you and everyone else on it to destruction? And I pray that perhaps today you might find, if you haven't already, you might find that narrow way that you've been looking for, that you might turn and trust in Christ, that there might be joy and celebration over one sinner who was lost, but is now found, and who has found the path of life, and life in all its fullness. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful example you have given to us through your word of Daniel. And Lord, as we reflect and study upon this book over the weeks, God willing, that Father, you would speak very clear to us, that Lord, you would help us to make those decisions. You would help us to realize that though life is difficult and hard and there's death and pain, that you are still in control. Even in the way the world is at the very present time, you are still sovereign. Therefore, you are sovereign over our lives. Lord, may we come to that place of trusting in you completely and fully for all things. And in doing so, that we can stand our ground, that we can stand up for Jesus and declare the riches and the glory of his gospel. For it is in his name we pray.